Second Peter chapter 3, 1 through 4. Our lesson will come from 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 4. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers would come in the last day, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.
Good morning. Happy New Year. Thank you very much. It's a great time to be here. It doesn't usually fall on Sunday, but it has. We had a great time here last night for those who came, and I'm sure you had a quick morning to get back up from that last night and to come here, and we're thankful that you did. I would have started something like, hope it was safe, but while I do hope that, ask you to pray for my family, my brother's wife, Wanda, and her son, Howard, and his fiance, Amanda, were in a car accident last night, nearly head-on, but they've been to the hospital, they've been treated, a bunch of soreness and other things going on now, but thankfully everybody is all right. So hopefully yours was much safer than that, and we're thankful to God to start a new year. Can you hear me in the back? Nope. Can you hear me now? Well, I'll try to talk like that then. Apparently, y'all like yelling. My family has been telling me, you're getting old. You keep talking so soft, can't nobody hear you. So apparently, I need to ratchet it up, amp it up there. We're so happy to see you this morning, though. So we're talking about the new year, and I've been racking my brain. What do you say about another year, 2017, the new year? Came up with this thought, for the new year, consider the end. And I know that sounds like we should talk about the end of the year. And I imagine that you had hopefully you had a great year, but that's not really what I mean. For the end, for the new year, why don't we consider the end of the world? As we embark on a new year, let us consider the end. That's what 2 Peter 3 is actually all about. And it's a worthy thought, at least in my estimation, for it focuses our minds and heart on a potential thing that could happen this very year. Who knows these things? But it will certainly put us in the right mind or frame of mind as we move forward and are blessed to see another year. The Bible speaks about the judgment and the end of all things frequently. Some quick thoughts about the judgment. The Bible says that actually your end could usher you into judgment. Usually when we think about the judgment, we think about the fact that Christ must come and end all things. And I suppose on some level, as you see there, 1 Corinthians, that's also true. But that doesn't have to be exactly how you get there. That is, many people entered eternity in 2016. Those people then will be judged by their lives up to that point. The Hebrew writer says, for it is appointed unto men once to die. You know the rest of that verse? After this, the judgment. You see, so actually, the end doesn't actually have to be how you get there. All you need is your end. And your end will usher you into eternity and usher you then ultimately into judgment. Now, the second part is also true. Christ's return ushers in the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, particularly verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end. And so the Bible says, when Christ comes. The end of all things come. But it's often the case that when people think about the judgment, they kind of have the wrong concept in mind. They almost think in terms of you live your life, and after you die, then when Christ comes, now where they have you after you die, I don't know. For the concept is, after you die, then when Jesus comes, God will then go into deliberations about what to do with you eternally. And that's just not biblical. In a very real sense, judgment has already been decided. I was trying to think of how to relate that to our court system. Not being a lawyer, of course, I don't exactly know all of the proper terminology, but I've watched enough Murder, She Wrote, and no, I haven't. But my best guess is it looks something like this. When people go to trial, provided there's actually a trial, most, I'm told, is settled before you actually get there. So we've actually reached the process of having the trial. Then both sides present their cases. At some point, they rest. The state rests. The defense rests. Everybody rests. Okay, at this point, we don't have a judgment yet. We've had a trial. Everybody's rested. We have no judgment yet. Because usually then the trial is given to the jury. And then the jury goes away and deliberates. At this time, still no verdict. We have no judgment yet. When the person and the jury comes back, they hand it to the bailiff, to the judge, eventually it's read. Now we have judgment. Do you know what we don't have yet? Sentencing. Trial's over. Judgment's end. No sentence. When you and I die, life is the trial. Life's the trial. When we die, judgment's decreed. When we rise, sentencing. In a very real sense, then, you're living the trial presently. When you die, judgment's decided. Note these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Why would the next phrase be in the Bible unless it was possible for us to misunderstand it? The next phrase is, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If I've given my life to these things and then I die, judgment's already decided. There is no rising and then deliberating. That doesn't actually happen. God said, "Shall not inherit." In 2 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ." What happens to one if the Lord returns who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? There is no deliberations. There are no deciding. Verse number 9 is rather clear. It says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." It's not the concept that most people have in their mind. Well, we don't know what's going to happen to them. And maybe, just maybe, that's why, among a myriad of other reasons, when people do die, we talk about them as if, well, they're in a better place now. Well, we know they're looking down on us, watching over us. We might have the cause to say that because we assume and we think, well, we don't know. It's not yet decided, so let's just assume that it's all right. No, friends, it actually is already decided. judgment has actually been decreed already, and the Bible is very clear on how this is going to work out. The reality for 2017 is this: any of us could enter into eternity. It's very likely the case that few people, and you know they do it every year, here are the people we lost. And there will be a huge name list of names on there. And I don't know how it works into my mind or anybody else's that one year that's not going to be me being read as opposed to doing the reading. Peter addresses the judgment. He says these things about it. Verses 3 through 5, he says some people are ignorant of it. Concerning the judgment of God, he says they are those, at least in Peter's day, they're willingly ignorant. In verse number 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of. For whatever reason, Peter says they don't want to know. They are choosing not to know about the judgment of God. Peter says in verses 6 through 8, even though evidence is available. And what Peter cites as evidence of God's judgment is the flood of Noah. Peter says, whereby the world that then was perished. Peter says they're ignorantly, willingly ignorant. He says, however, God has given evidence that he will judge. The world of Noah was judged. And it's mentioned frequently in Scripture. Matthew 24, Genesis 6, here and other places. In fact, if you read 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about God's judgment on angels, God's judgment on the world of Noah, God's judgment on the world and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot's escape. And then in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He has already spoken about God's judgment. Peter's addressing of it brings us to the point of the sermon, and as we look forward to new year, to the new year. Peter says in verse number 11, as he talks about this, he says, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, then he asks this question: what manner of people are we to be? And so as we look forward into 2017, let us consider the end and then ask, what manner of people? What kind of person should I be as I move forward into a new year? And Peter lists several things in this chapter, and we'll note them. Number one, we should be people who remember. Peter says as he opens this chapter, this is now, beloved, the second epistle. In fact, if you were to read through the first epistle, Peter uses the word remember frequently. Remember, 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 remember. Here too, again, here's the idea, remember. He says, this second epistle I'm writing unto you, both to stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. Short term, we might say, well, as we move forward into 2017, let's remember 2016. And there might be any number of things to remember back there. There might be some good, there might be some bad, there might be a host of things. But as Peter talks about it, verse number 2, he says that ye should remember the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter has specifically a reference, at least I think in my estimation, to the things they've said relative to judgment, because he talks about that through the whole chapter. But maybe if you wanted to widen it more, well then it would be a good idea as we move into next year, this year, to remember the words of the Lord and the words of the apostles. And if you wanted to broaden that out, well then yeah, let's remember all of their words. Let's remember the Lord's first address. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Lord, let's remember that. If you want to read some of Paul's writings, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. Let's remember that. If you want to remember how we interact with one another, well, Romans chapter 12. Prefer one another. Ephesians 4, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. If it is the case that the context is more broad than that, well, then yeah, let's remember the words of the Lord. How about Matthew 7:12? Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. How about Acts 20:35? More blessed to give than to receive. Maybe the Lord's message to the apostles, it shall not be so among you, but he that will be great among you, let him be your minister. How great would it be as we move forward into this new year for us to be people who remember the words spoken by the Lord and by his apostles. Brings us to the second point. Verse number 11, we need to be people who believe. Peter says in verse number 11, seeing that these things. Some renderings say, since. In other words, the idea is, it's an accepted fact. He's already talked about the fact that God, Jesus, is going to come. He's already talked about the end of the world. He's talked about the fact that God has judged and that God will judge. And Peter says it's an absolute certain fact. And he just takes the position then that seeing that these things will be dissolved, there's the question. What manner of persons or what manner of people ought we to be in all holy living and godliness? Why would we live holy and godly this year? Because we believe these things will be dissolved. We believe the Lord will come. We believe the world is temporal. We believe this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We believe we're pilgrims and sojourners, just traveling through. We believe that. And since we believe that it's all temporal, the world will end and Jesus will come, let that motivate us. Paul says, be not deceived. Friends, we need to be people who believe that this world will indeed end one day, and who knows when that day is. Wouldn't it be something if some preacher were up talking and up preaching, and at the very time he was up talking and preaching, he said, the Lord could come, and then the trumpet sounded. Wouldn't it be something? Every preacher who's ever said that never heard a trumpet. You know what happens when preachers say that and there's no trumpet sound? Over time, what happens? The trumpet sound, it becomes less likely to happen in our minds, doesn't it? You know, one day, Noah went into the ark, and the windows of heaven opened. One day, Lot walked out of Sodom, and fire and brimstone rained. One day, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. One day, it will happen. And we need to be people who believe it. But then thirdly, we actually need to be people who desire it. Verse 12 and verse 13, Peter writes, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter says in verse number 12, we should be looking earnestly for it and desiring it. Now, you can answer in your own mind, and depending on where you are in your life, there may be any number of reasons why that answer is what it is. But do you? Of course, you don't have to answer that out loud. And again, depending on where you are in your life, it might affect the answer. And depending on what you think of God and his coming and what you think of your eternal state may all influence the answer. Do I desire his coming? Well, that might be true of somebody today. Maybe it wasn't true of them 5 years ago. That might be true of somebody today. Maybe it wasn't 3 months ago, 6 months ago, 7 years ago. Or it might be true of everybody. Is it the case? I don't know. I know this. The spiritual arc of growth is designed to eventually arrive us at that place. That at some point in our journey, the spiritual and eternity becomes what we long for and not this world that we hold on to. I don't think that happens, quote, just because you become a Christian. I don't think so. The Apostle Paul, when you're reading through the book of Philippians, Paul says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And everybody reads that and says, well, we should be that way. Maybe we should. But Paul wasn't always there himself. You know, Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul, that great passage where so many people's favorite passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great passage. But right around that section of scripture, the Apostle Paul says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. We almost gift that to Paul as if he's always been that way. And by his own admission, I learned it. I grew to it. There was a time in my life when I wasn't, and now I have grown and learned, and now I'm there. And maybe it's the case that you're on the path, but friends, maybe, and hopefully we're all growing to the point where another winter, another year here, and more television news, and more deaths and murder and loss and pain and struggle and strife, and more hatred among ethnic groups, and more injustice among this crowd and that crowd. And over time, hopefully, we start turning our back on the world, and the sun begins to illuminate in eternity, and eventually, we, like John, say, even so, Lord, come quickly. We long and we desire. Now, maybe you're not there today. Peter says, though, we should look and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. We should be people who desire it. But then thirdly, we should be people who are diligent. We're going to move into a new year. Great. Well, let's be diligent. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for these things, give diligence that ye may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in his sight. The Bible frequently talks about diligence. It talks about the effort, the work, the heart behind it. And putting your hand, Solomon says, whatsoever you put your hand to, do it with your might. Jesus says, count up the cost and see if you have sufficient to build it. The Bible talks about digging deep into the earth and planting one's life upon the rock, building it there. Whenever it talks about life and effort and exertion for the Lord and spiritual things, the word diligent comes in. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Put these words in your heart, verse 7. These words will be in your heart. And then teach them diligently to your children. And then it talks about when you rise in the morning and walk in the way. Diligence. You know, the opposite of diligence probably is laziness, negligence. The proverb writer talks about it with great urgency. And I don't know if it's just me. Maybe it's just me. So I'll just talk about the man in the mirror. But it seems like the more you have and the easier life is, the less diligent you become. The more you get, the easier life is. When things get hard, the more challenging they become to you to work through. The idea of diligence gets lost. And people want to accomplish great things, but they don't want diligence. And it takes that. It takes effort, and it takes time, and it takes commitment, and it takes doing it again and again and again and again, and you're still not there. And you have to do it again, and you have to do it again, and you have to do it again. And it seems like our world is just against this concept. And so they offer us shortcuts and quick things, and now we can multitask. Has anybody ever multitasked successfully? Just can't do that very well. You need to focus and be diligent. It's so hard to study when the television is right there and the remote is sitting right next to you. You get to reading that book and it gets dry and hard, and about page 5 you yawn, and it's already 8-9 o'clock because you've been putting it off as long as you could, and you're in your bed with your PJs on, warm and toasty, and you got to read some dry book, and there you are. And it's not long before you're yawning or reaching for the remote. And you tell yourself, I'm going to just 10 minutes. Just 10 minutes of break. I'm going to take a break. 10 minutes, watch this show. 5 shows later. It's now 1 o'clock and I got to get up at 8. Can't nobody be expected not to sleep. So I'm going to fold this up and get me some good rest. And then when I get up in the morning early, I'm going to really get... Young people aren't the only ones who do that. They are not. Let's not give young people a bad rap. They're not the only ones who do that. There are plenty of things that are still to do around the Owens' home because Eric picked up the remote instead of getting to it. Diligence. We should be people who are diligent in our spiritual life. But then that should permeate our physical as well. Next, we need to be people who are thankful. Why hasn't the Lord come yet? Read it. Why hasn't he come? Peter writes, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. They're not hard to be understood because he wrote them. They're hard to be understood because of the second part of the verse. Which they that are unlearned and unstable pervert. They twist them, they wrest them, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. When you take an inspired writer's words and you twist them and you pervert them, they become hard to understand. But they're not hard to understand just because they're written. Paul didn't write great, difficult things that couldn't be understood. That's not Peter's point. Peter's point is they're hard to understand by people who twist them and pervert them, and those people do that to other scriptures. But to the first part, he says, why hasn't the Lord come? You and I should account his not coming as salvation. For every time we think about the Lord's return, we must think about the end. But it's not simply the end of the world. It is. It's not simply the end of time. It is. It's not simply the end of all things. It is. It is also the end of anybody's hope of salvation. You know, when you think about it like that, every day the Lord delays is a blessing to somebody. The long suffering of God is salvation. I hope it's the case that somewhere around the world today, somebody on January 1st, 2017, obeyed the gospel. I hope that somewhere around the world, this is the day that at last somebody who was waiting in 16, they've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, and today the invitation was offered. They came ready, and when it was offered, they came down and they became a new Christian. A person wouldn't have had that chance if God had come in 2016. We account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. What kind of people are we to be? Thankful. Thankful that God didn't come before you obeyed the gospel. Thankful that God has given somebody else an opportunity. But again, if you wanted to expand that out, thankfulness should permeate our hearts and lives all year long. We talk about loving people, and we should. But shouldn't we also thank them? Is there nobody in your life you should say thank you to? Is there nobody who has helped you sufficiently to warrant a thank you? Is there nobody who would appreciate your mindfulness of what they've done for you, how they've served you, and how they've benefited you, for you and I to be thankful? And if not to others, then certainly to God. We should be people who are thankful. But then next, Peter talks about us being watchful people. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, Beware lest ye also being led astray, led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Bible talks about this idea of watching frequently. And maybe it's the case that in the Old Testament, there had to be a necessity. You know, they had cities and kingdoms and they had walls. And on top of the walls, they had those towers. And they had to watch because they would have been constantly under attack. You know, somebody always wanted to conquer somebody. And somebody had to watch and be vigilant and sober so as to look for the enemy approaching. You could be in peace and harmony one day, and you could be in subjection the next. Some king in a distant land plotting your demise, and you don't even know it. They've been on the march for some time, and the word is being spread, and eventually they're going to arrive at your door. And so you watch. Spiritually, the same thing is said frequently about God's people. Be watchful, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful. One of the things that should not be assumed by any of us is that we're going to make it through 2017 and we're going to make it in Jesus. You know, there are some people who were faithful up to 2016. You know that? They had been faithful from 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and then some event, some life change, something happened, and they walked away from the Lord in 2016. You know, some preacher quit preaching in 2016. Some elder quit shepherding. Some deacon quit serving. And some members quit attending. Never happened to me. Right? I don't even have to worry about it. I don't have to be watchful. I don't have to be mindful about what I do and where I go. I can do anything and I'll just be fine. I'll be right back here next Sunday. Peter says, be watchful lest you be led away by the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. Some young person became an atheist. You probably didn't know it. It happened last week. They used to believe. Went off to college, grew up, learned some new things, and now they don't believe anymore in this Jesus you believe in. They've fallen from their own steadfastness. You know what kind of people we should be in 2017? Watchful people. And then finally, Peter closes the chapter with this last exhortation. We should be growing people. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing people. How do we grow? We eat and we exercise. We consume and then we move. That's how we do it. We feed our souls. Jesus refers to his word as milk and water and bread. 2 Peter 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I've read that passage numerous times and I've always just ran through my mind that they were babes and that's why Peter wrote that. And it took me a while to finally realize that Peter said, as a babe. Not that they were babes, but as a babe would, you do that. You behave as a babe would. And you and I have had babes. We don't have to wonder how babes behave when they're hungry. They desire milk. And they cry out for it. And they scream for it. And they will not be comforted very often until they get it. And Peter says, as newborn babes, desire God's word that way. To what end? That ye may grow thereby. Make 2017 your year of growth. Make that your goal for your life. I'm going to grow in God this year. He has blessed me to see another year. He's given me more time. He's provided me another opportunity. And those things that took me off course last year, I know now they won't this year. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to be watchful. I'm going to be thankful. And I'm going to grow in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior this year. Seeing that these things shall all be dissolved, what manner of people ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We praise and thank God for another year. What an opportunity before us. What challenges may lay ahead, and what victories we may gain by staying with Jesus and living faithfully. Not a Christian this morning, become one. You should be the kind of person that accepts the invitation of Jesus and comes home to Him. Has your soul reunited with its Maker. Become a new Christian. If you've never done that, you need to. Or maybe you've been perpetually putting it off and thinking about it, on the fence as to whether or not you should or should not. Friends, this could be your day. This could be your year. This could be your time. God has given you one more opportunity. You don't have to get the judgment because the Lord comes. You can get there because, well, if you leave here, and friends, you'll be there. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be buried with Jesus in baptism. Be immersed in water and let Jesus save you. And then, friends, walk with Jesus faithfully. Not flawlessly, faithfully. If you are His child. Some people are down on resolutions and some people are down on rededications. You know, if we made the first dedication and it's fallen off, then rededicate. If you've made the resolution and it's fallen, well, then make a new resolution and then get back in. It's not likely the case that we make one decision for life and it sticks. It is often an up and a down process. But if it's down now, then friends, get back up. Let's make it stick. Let's be faithful to our Lord. Let's give God our best this year. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.